The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We're going to take a little break from the book of Romans this morning. We'll resume next week. Psalm 56 for the choir director, according to Janoth Elim, Rehokim, Miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long. He oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of the wicked, cast them forth in anger. Put down the peoples, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God, I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the land of the living. This is the word of the Lord. So in this world, says my favorite Old Testament commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, in this world, sometimes you just want to cry. But to be sure, sometimes our tears reflect our joys, but frankly, more often than not, our tears express our sadness and our sorrows. Our tears express our grief and our pain. As a church family, we have been hit very hard. Our brother Ricardo passed out of this life into the life to come just a short time ago. Dave Mason, at 65, left his wife and his daughters to leave the land of the dying to enter into the land of the living. And then, just 1 week ago today, our dear brother and friend, Arnie, is now with the Lord. And how we have cried out to the Lord, and how we have just cried. You know, crying is found in the Bible all over the place. In fact, I would say that the Bible gives us a biblical theology of crying. Now, I know you've probably never heard a sermon on crying before. And if you are a man and you say, well, I don't cry, just wait. You know, the Bible never actually looks at our tears in some sort of analytical way. You know, you can't look up, 2 Hezekiah and see crying, tears. A tear is a drop of clear saline fluid secreted by the lacrimal gland and diffused between the eye and the eyelids. In fact, the Bible is just frankly far too human of a book for any kind of detached analysis of our tears. Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes 3:4 that there is a time to weep. And David, who was a man's man, and I'd put David up against anybody in this room, could say, I am weary with my sighing, my groaning. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Psalm 39:12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. From a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Psalm 42:3-4. My tears have been my food. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. Psalm 80:5, you have fed them with the bread of tears. And you've made them to drink tears in large measure, or as we could translate it, you make them drink tears by the bowl full. You go through the Bible and you read not only in the Psalms about God's people shedding tears, but the person who, at least by my observation, who weeps most in the Bible ends up being Joseph. Joseph weeps again and again and again through Genesis 43 through Genesis chapter 50. Jeremiah, the prophet, had a nickname among God's people. It was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, because Jeremiah, numerous times throughout the book that bears his name, says things like this, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes fountains of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain daughter of my people. In the book of Luke, we see this amazing scene where Jesus goes into the house of Simon the Pharisee, and as he's there reclining, a woman of ill repute comes in and kneels behind our Lord Jesus, and with a load of guilt for an immoral life, sheds tears so profusely that she washes our Lord's feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. The Apostle Paul, on multiple occasions, said that he ministered to God's people with tears. He could say to the Philippians, I now tell you, as I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that many are an enemy of the cross of Christ. The Apostle James actually commands us to cry. Be miserable, mourn, and cry. And our blessed Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to have tears stain his cheeks. Our Lord Jesus had some very dear friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, and Jesus is told in John chapter 11, Lazarus is sick. Jesus delays. He delays intentionally because he knows what is going to happen. And yet, even though he knows he's going to raise Lazarus up from the dead, as he goes to Lazarus's tomb and he sees the grief of his sisters, there he stands in front of that tomb. And in John 11:35, you have the shortest and yet a most amazingly profound text, and it simply says, Jesus wept. Imagine that. The Son of God, knowing good and well he's the resurrection and the life, and he is about to raise up his friend Lazarus from the dead. And yet as he sees the grief of his friends, and he sees that what appears to them to be the finality of death, he looks at that tomb and he enters into their own suffering and he weeps. Our Lord Jesus, as he's traveling back up to Jerusalem, ready to face his own exodus, that is to face Calvary, he actually comes and approaches Jerusalem. And in Luke 19:41, he looks over the city of Jerusalem and he weeps over the city. He weeps over them because they didn't recognize their day of visitation. He weeps over them because of the impending destruction that is about to come upon them because of their rejection of him. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who's able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. The writer to the Hebrews brings two words together. Loud, fervent, intense cries of anguish mingled with tears. The simple search of tears or weep or wept or cry reveals dozens upon dozens of examples in Holy Scripture of crying. There are, of course, many reasons why, more than we could list here, but let me just give you some that may resonate. The death of a loved one. Abraham wept for Sarah when she died. Genesis 23:2. Abraham doesn't just say, well, she's in the covenant, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Let's move on. He wept. The broken relationship between Joseph and his brothers caused Joseph in Genesis 43:30 to weep. A broken relationship will do that to you. In 1 Samuel 1:8, Hannah wept over her barrenness. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his mighty men. Think about this. These are guys you would not want to tangle with. And David and his men wept until there was no strength left in them after the tragedy of the Amalekites coming and taking their wives and children captive. Hezekiah wept bitterly at the prospect of his own impending death, Isaiah 38:3. God's children can weep over their sins in true repentance. The prophet Joel tells the priest to weep between the porch and the altar. But perhaps there is no picture in all of the Bible that captures this weeping over sin more than in Mark chapter 14, where Jesus had told Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I have prayed for you. And when you return, go and strengthen your brethren. And then Peter says, Lord, even if all of these deny you, I will not deny you. And then Jesus looks him in the eye and he says, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me three times. And there stood Simon Peter, warming himself by that fire. And a little teenage servant girl comes up. You are with them. I am not. I don't know what you're talking about. A little while later, another servant girl, you're with them. I am not. Get out of here. Third time, one of the men says, I know you're Galilean. Your accent gives you away. You must be with Jesus of Nazareth. And the text says Peter denied with oaths and cursing. And then the rooster crowed. And the text simply says this. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. All through the Bible, the very life of Jesus, the very ministry of Jeremiah the prophet, weep over others in their lost state. And so Dale Ralph Davis, again, in this world, sometimes you just want to cry. Maybe you've had times, even recently, where your tears have been your food and your drink. Maybe even recently, you know what it is to have those hot tears streaming down your cheeks. And even as I say that, you remember. And you know. You sat in the presence of God and you cried. And you cried. Last Lord's Day, I was preaching in Cleveland. And after I got off the phone with Melanie Weller and she told me about Arnie, I sat there and just cried and cried. And God knew why. And He was right there with me. And God knows why you have cried. And He was right there with you. Child of God, your Heavenly Father has made specific promises to you about your tears. God makes certain promises to His people who weep. And I want to just give you some of those today for your hope and for your encouragement. And the first one is this. If we are in Christ and our sins are forgiven, our tears are temporary. To be sure, hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of eternal weeping. For those who are outside of Christ, your tears will know no end. And there will be no songs to bring you comfort. And no scripture to soothe your pain. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, your tears are temporary. The scripture tells us His anger lasts only for a moment, but His favor for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but there's joy in the morning. There's joy in the morning. The apostle says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but are at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The tears that you shed right now are a part of the things that are seen. The tears that you shed right now are a part of the temporal. The tears that you shed right now, one of these days, will give way to the eternal weight of glory. There's going to come a day where the child of God, in light of the surpassing glory, will look at his suffering and compare it to the glory that's been revealed and will realize that it is indeed a light thing. For the child of God, sadness is temporary. Joy comes in the morning. Matthew Henry wrote, "If weeping endureth for a night, and it be a wearisome night, yet as sure as the light of the morning returns after the darkness of the night, so sure will joy and comfort return in a short time, in due time, to the people of God. For the covenant of grace is as firm as the covenant of day." Our happiness is bound up in God's favor. And if we have that, we have enough, whatever else we may lack. And so if you're in Christ and your sins are forgiven, your tears are temporary. The second promise is this, is that God in His love is actually near the brokenhearted. Those who are going through, as the old timers used to say, the veil of tears, they have a special place. Why? Because the Lord is near the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. God Himself promises that when you are going through that veil of tears and you know the bitterness of those tears, that's when I am close to you. Jesus could say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, and He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Spurgeon said, "Broken hearts think God far away when He is really most near to them." Here's one of the things about having a broken heart and being in that veil of tears, is that a lot of times we allow our broken hearts to determine what's true. Sometimes we have a perspective that's so clouded by our tears and so clouded by the brokenness of our own heart that we look out, and the way that we see things, we see it through that lens of brokenness and tears and cloudiness, and we believe that what we see is true. But I will tell you this, your broken heart is not what determines what's true. God's Word tells us what's true. The brokenhearted may be thinking, "God, where are you?" When the truth is, God says, "I'm right here. I'm close. I care. I'm binding up your wounds." Circumstances may tell you that God is far away, but His Word says He's near. And so I just want to tell you, when it comes to believing how you feel or what God says, go with what God says. John Piper said years ago in a sermon, he says, "My feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's Word defines truth. My feelings are echoes and responses to what my mind perceives. And sometimes, in fact, many times, my feelings are out of sync with the truth." Have you ever noticed that? When that happens, and it happens every day in some measure, I try not to bend the truth to justify my imperfect feelings, but rather I plead with God and I say, "Purify my perceptions of your truth. Transform my feelings so that they're in sync with your truth." And then Piper says, "I hope you're learning with me how to avail yourself of the power of the Holy Spirit to put to death feelings that are out of sync with the truth, and how to lay hold of God for the transformation of your feelings so that they match the truth of God's Word." What a lesson. You know, we live in a culture that's just laden down with how you feel. We live in a culture where your emotions become the arbiter of truth. Your emotions may lie. because they have a perception that is not according to God's word. And insofar as your emotions are out of alignment with God's word, you will be prone to living, believing and living a lie unless you do exactly as John Piper just said. God! This hurts right now. This is overwhelming right now. But give me the perception of truth according to your word. Bring those emotions into alignment with your word. And until those emotions get in alignment with your word, I am going to stand on the truth, no matter how I feel. There are times where you need to simply do battle. God, you seem far away, but your word says you're near. I believe your word. And so God is indeed near the brokenhearted. Number three, God lovingly keeps track of our tears. We actually just read it just a few minutes ago. You've taken account of my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Have you ever just teared up and one little tear just catches up in the corner of your eye and then just sort of runs slowly down? God saw that. And he took that one little itty bitty tear and he put it in his bottle. Have you ever cried in such a way that it's not just one tear after another, but the fountains have opened up? And God says, I see every single one. Not a single one is lost. And so Matthew Henry says, God has a bottle and a book for his people's tears. Both those for their sins and those for their afflictions. That is, he has a bottle and a book for their tears that they weep over their sins and that they weep over their afflictions. And he says this intimates, one, that he observes them with compassion and tender concern. And he's afflicted in their afflictions and he knows their soul in adversity. That's what it means when he gathers your tears up in his bottle. Is that he's afflicted in your affliction and he knows your soul in its adversity to such a degree that every single tear is counted. And then Henry says, and then he will remember them and review them. God will not forget the sorrows of his people. And then he says this. What was sown a tear will come up a pearl. He sees every tear that's shed. He hears every cry. Nothing escapes him. You remember Hagar? Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid. Sarah gets angry with Hagar and kicks her out. And the angel of the Lord finds Hagar by a spring of water. He gives her a promise from the Lord for that child that she has. And here's the amazing thing about the story of Hagar. Is that this Egyptian, not Israelite, this Egyptian handmaid, is the only woman in the whole Bible to give God a name. You are El Roi. You are the God who sees. Hagar had a revelation in the wilderness. And she recognized that right in the midst of her suffering and her anguish, that God had heard her and that God had seen her, and that her tears and her cries did not go unnoticed by the God of Abraham. We sang this morning, "Be still my soul." When dearest friends depart and all is darkened in the veil of tears, then shall you better know His love, His heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fears. Be still my soul. Your Jesus can repay from His own fullness all He takes away. When I was first saved, we used to sing a lot of songs in our church that I don't think I would sing nowadays. Some I still sing, but others were, let's say, a little on the theologically shaky side. But every once in a while, there was a song that maybe not theologically squared away, captured something of the sentiments of the Christian's heart. Okay? Don't be so theologically stuck up that you can't appreciate the kind of song that can touch the heart. Something like this. And Jesus said, "Come to the waters. Stand by my side. I know you are weary. You won't be denied. I saw every teardrop when in darkness you cried. And I'm here to remind you that for those tears I died." That's our Savior. That's our God. And He stores those up in a bottle. He writes them down in His book. And that is the promise of God. One more. And that is, this is probably the best of all promises. God Himself will wipe away every tear from the eyes of His people. That is the promise of Scripture. You know, all the way back in Isaiah chapter 25, Isaiah wrote, "He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. He'll remove the reproach of His people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. The Lord will wipe away all the tears from all faces." The Apostle John sees this vision in Revelation chapter 7, and he says, "These are those who come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they're before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne, and He will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eye." John again, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning, nor crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" Child of God, there is coming a day when there will be no more death, and there will be no more mourning, and there will be no more tears. There's coming a day when there will be no more sin, no more guilt, and no more tears. No more sadness. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more tears. By the way, this is a little different than simply saying that all of our tears are simply temporary. It's God Himself who wipes away each and every one. When I stand before your throne, dressed in glory, not my own, what a joy I'll sing of on that day. No more tears or broken dreams. Forgotten is the minor key. Everything as was meant to be, and we will worship. Worship. Forever in your presence, we will sing. We'll talk a little bit more about this last one more this afternoon, but let me just quickly add the call to all of us. The apostle says, weep with those who weep. That's a ministry, you know. A sympathetic heart. A sympathetic tear. Sharing in sorrows and griefs. Shedding tears with those who have troubled marriages, wayward kids, besetting sin, or have experienced loss. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a husband, the loss of a wife, the loss of a mother or a father or a friend. You don't have to say anything. You know, some of God's people shy away from trying to minister to those who are mourning because they say something like this: I don't know what to say. Well, here's an idea. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. Just sit. Put your arm around and weep with those who weep. Some of you remember that back in 2007, I had emergency back surgery, and my recovery was really slow, and it was so frustrating, and there was always that sense of never being recovered. And one night we went somewhere and we came back home, and my back hurt so bad, and of course, you're thinking to yourself, I thought the surgery was going to fix things. And I walked into the house and I sat down on the couch and I just started just crying, just bawling, really. I can't tell you why. My back didn't hurt that bad to make me cry. I have high pain tolerance. I was okay. I just started crying, and Ariel came over and she sat down and she just put her arm around me and she just cried with me. Now, if it had been her sitting down on the couch crying, I would have been, what's wrong? What's wrong? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? What if you tell me what's wrong, I can fix it. I don't know what's wrong. I can't fix it if I don't know what's wrong. I'm thankful it was me that was weeping on the couch and not her. Because simply weeping with those who weep sharing in a sympathetic tear does more good. I would remind all of you, Job's three friends were very helpful the first 7 days when they simply wept and kept their mouths shut. Everything turned south when they became counselors. Sometimes the best thing to do with those who weep is just simply to weep with them. And so, brothers and sisters, there's coming a day when our Father will wipe away every single tear from our eyes. And until that day, He with tenderness sees our tears. He hears our cries. He puts those tears in His bottle and He writes them down in His book. And so I invite you today, without reservation, to run to your Heavenly Father, to go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a sympathetic and merciful high priest. Go to Him with your broken heart. Go to Him with your tears, because He loves you and He cares for you. And He's given His own Son for you, so that one day every tear will be wiped away from your eyes. Let's pray. Father, we pray for those who are brokenhearted this morning. Remind them that You're near them. And Father, we pray for all of us that You would simply remind us of the great comfort and truth that is ours in the gospel through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those that are without Christ and without hope today. We pray, Father, that at the very prospect of a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, it would cause them to stop and to consider Your kindness, Your love that You've shown through Jesus Christ to give us eternal rest and joy. And so, Father, we pray that You would work mightily today in our midst. Comfort us in our sorrows, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.